All right, I'm going to open us this morning, and this is the last time we're going to be looking at day one, guaranteed. We'll be moving more quickly through the days from this point on. There's day one, something of a fundamental day structurally. It has so many of the themes and language that we'll be looking at for the rest of the days, so we're getting kind of everything up front in this way, looking at day one, but we'll be moving into day two next week, Lord willing. So last day in day one. Now I'm going to read verses 1-5 of Genesis 1 as we start this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Last week, let me start it this way. The pastor is not infallible. And I tend to overstate things sometimes, and I think last week I overstated my case to the detriment of some other pretty good arguments and features here in the text that I overlooked in my overstating of my case. Overstating the case the way I did, I gave the impression that I'm not concerned about the historicity of the text. That kind of a deal, and I wanted to clear some of that up this morning. Here's how I'm going to approach it. Do something of a summary of day one. I have my notes, but I don't know how much I'm going to use. Do something of a summary of what we've looked at so far. When God began to create, beginning, he created the world, actually the heavens and the earth. Five-part heavens, earth, and what we understood this to mean, the visible, the invisible, and the visible. Now, we're still going to find, I'm still going to maintain as we go through Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, and Lord willing, and 3, that this heavens and earth structure is going to be significant throughout the rest of the narrative. It's not like the Lord tells you he created the invisible heavens and then completely drops off of that subject and only focuses on the visible. This is still significant. And this is still playing a role, even though the focus is on what's happening below. Now, in terms of the visible creation, when God initially created in the beginning, we were told that it was formless, that it was void, and that darkness blanketed the whole. The whole earth seems to have been covered, as it were, with water. It's like an Easter egg. Yeah. Covered with water and entirely blanketed in darkness. It was without life, without the capacity for life at this point. Unless God acted upon this, it would be shapeless, formless, empty, not suited for a kingdom, not suited for a habitation for creatures or for man or anything. And so what we read gloriously in verse 2 is that God did, in fact, descend to do a work. So the Spirit of God from heaven, you might say, came, descended over the waters, hovered over the waters, we're told. And from that entrance into what the Lord God created, he began to do the work that we see in the days of creation. It's as if this is when the days properly begin, when the Spirit of God enters into this and begins his work. And the first thing that we read of, the Spirit having descended, and
begun his work. The first thing he does is God says, let there be light. In the midst of this darkness, a light begins to shine.
And that light the Lord called day. And that light the Lord used to separate the darkness from the light. The darkness he called night.
So what we had right here at the initial, at the outset of day one, is we had a completely dark situation suddenly infused with the light of God, light that God brought into the midst of it. And there was, from that point on, light and darkness. Light and darkness. These two things the Lord separated.
Now, I was arguing last week, and I overstated the case, that the next refrain that we read, morning and evening, is so fundamentally related to this that it has nothing to do with whether we're talking about a, you know, as some call it, a normal day or 24-hour day or something to that effect. While I would continue to maintain that the point of this is not to set forth we have a nice 24-hour package here called a day, nevertheless, the relationship between these two things is such that it's helpful to observe. This is related. Darkness and light is related to what we have in the refrain, morning and evening. Okay? Morning and evening. There was evening and there was morning. Now, it's interesting that it begins with evening rather than morning in that phrase. And there was evening and there was morning. Not there was morning and there was evening. That all sounds really the same. But here's where I think I overstated things last week, saying, oh, we're not talking about, you know, 24-hour day or anything like that. I overstated it in that I do believe that morning and evening, as light and darkness, separates and sets off for us the totality of what God brought into being after the light. So that, think of what a day consists of. This, in our experience, that is, a day consists of a period of light and darkness. Right? So this does roughly correspond to this morning and evening refrain. And I was arguing last week, this morning and evening refrain has nothing to do with the day period or anything like that. It does. Actually, I think it does. And I overstated it and I retract. I'm not infallible here. So, when you have morning and evening, it is, I think, as Elder DeRue mentioned, something of a summary of this, the totality of this, which the Lord, at the end of it all, calls one day. Now, this all goes back to, again, the problem, the beginning, was there was formlessness and void and darkness. Right? Alright, the light itself begins to resolve the issue of the darkness, or does, in fact, resolve the issue of the darkness. Now, the formlessness begins to get resolved in the separating work of God, light and darkness. There's not this chaotic, disorderly creation so much anymore, in terms of darkness and watery deep. Suddenly the Lord has done something so that there's an order. There is light and there is darkness. There isn't pure darkness. There isn't, you know, this formless, disordered chaos that there was before. Now there is a division, a separation. And I think that too is what's going on, or at least part of what's going on in this refrain, morning and evening. There is this normalcy now, this ordered pattern of things. You see that ordered pattern throughout the rest of the days. There was morning, or there was evening, and there was morning. There was evening, and there was morning. That kind of order didn't exist prior to the Spirit's descent and the creation of light. So if we, again, relating it to our days as we experience them, there's an orderliness to them, isn't there? There's a regularity that we enjoy, and without which we would have a really hard time living. Night.
light, or night, day, evening, morning. There's a regularity that God has brought into existence by the light of His Word, and I think that is also being expressed here in morning and evening.
That, in fact, might be the immediate thing being expressed here in this refrain, morning and evening,
given that the initial problem is formlessness and darkness.
Making sense so far?
Bringing order out of chaos.
He's bringing order out of chaos, and he has established a regularity to the light-darkness pattern in creation. And morning and evening, I think, does express that as these two things correspond.
Alright? So on the first day, this is what God has set up. He's ordered things. His light has ordered things, so that there's no longer this absolute darkness and blankets the whole creation, but there is a structure. There is a day structure put into place. And that even before the sun comes into play. Later on, day four, the sun will be given to do much of the same thing we're reading about here, in addition to regulating seasons and times and all of that. But thus far, we do have a structured, ordered day. And this gets back to the concern last week that was raised about, as Pastor ignoring the historicity of the text. And I think in the way I put things, the polemical, overly polemical way I said things last week, I think that impression was given. Or at least could have been given, that I'm not so concerned about the history of this. As I thought about last week and why I was so polemical in the way I expressed myself, it had to do with, as I was researching and reading others who were making arguments, their way of stating it was so polemical itself that my response became polemical against it. And so, rather than addressing you, I'm really polemicizing against those who I was reading. Apologize for that. But is there any question about this so far?
Not so much a question, Matt, but I'm just, for my own curiosity, like, when does time enter into creation? Is it in Genesis 1:1, or does God hit the stopwatch when He separates the light from the darkness? When does time start to, start?
Yeah, I think it starts at the beginning. I think the phrase, the expression itself, in the beginning,
that's when
kicks off. We know something started here. Time itself was part and parcel of God's creative work in the very beginning. Time and space,
yes,
matter, motion, all of it, right at the beginning, in the first verse. Now, the ordered kind of thing, we begin to see more of that as the days unfold, and particularly day four, when he says these are going to be for seasons, times. This is how man is going to be able to order his life, his day, his seasons. Time itself is a created reality. It came into existence right at the beginning. Mary?
I'm not sure this would be helpful, but one thing when it says morning, evening.
Okay.
In English, those indicate the beginning of the daylight and the beginning of the nighttime. If I wanted to talk about two parts of the day, I would say midnight or something. In the Hebrew, the morning and evening indicate the same sort of thing that's done in English.
Yes. Yes, and there are other terms in the Hebrew that he would have used if what he wanted, all he wanted to say was night. Like, he called the darkness night. That is a separate Hebrew word, Laila or something like that. Evening, as you rightly point, in Hebrew has that connotation, the beginning of the period of darkness, just as morning is the beginning of the period of day. All right, so that does raise the question, though, why repeat this? And why repeat it in the order in which it was given? So back to the finishing up with this expression, and there was evening and there was morning. Let's try a little bit more. I probably didn't make myself clear again last week in much of what I was trying to argue.
Let me try to say this again. Evening and morning. This does correspond, again, to the day and the night. Although we know, in terms of the order of things, as they unfold here before us in the creation account, which is first? Darkness or light?
Day. Darkness.
Yeah. Yeah, the first thing there was that darkness, absolute darkness, right? That blanket of the whole creation. And then the Spirit descended and you had light. Then you had light. I think in part what's happening here is the refrain evening and morning is expressing like a summary of there was darkness and then there was light. And it's almost as if it's saying in our creation experience, in our experience of this which God made, each time we see a dark dusk coming on, evening coming on. That relates to, and it should remind us of, this primordial darkness at the beginning. Right? Particularly as that evening period is expressive of, as you said, the whole period of darkness. The primordial darkness at the beginning, which eventually gave way to light, morning. I think that's why the refrain doesn't read, and there was morning and there was evening one day, even though that might be the way we typically think of ours. We start our day in the morning, and then it becomes evening, and we're done working. And a lot of people have used that very analogy and our work day to describe what God's doing here in Genesis 1. In other words, God is coming, he's revealing himself to us here in Genesis 1 as a workman. He's doing the work. He's coming, he's working. And there's evening and there's morning. And there's evening and there's morning. And he doesn't just work and do it all at once. He doesn't work straight through. It seems to be this, he's entered into, again, kind of a historical human experience in this. And he is working daily. And his work ceases at a certain point and picks up again at another point. Well, that is analogous to our work week, right? Where we start our day in the morning, we work, or at least they used to, until evening, until it got too dark to work anymore, and then you went to bed. You went home, and you didn't pick up work again until the next morning. So, in terms of human experience, ours really are morning to evening. That day, that finishes off the work day. But the text doesn't read that way. So even though God is presenting himself as a workman to us, entering our history, doing these acts on a kind of a day-by-day basis, this refrain begins with evening and morning, and I think that reflects back to this. There was darkness and there was light. That was the day. That closed it off. The Lord brought light into the darkness. The Lord separated the darkness from the light. He established a regularity of darkness and light. It was ordered, and that was it. It was morning. It wasn't just dark anymore. The Lord brought light into it. So I think this refrain constantly reminds us not only of the fact that the Lord has done this wonderful work of ordering light and darkness, but that he has brought light into the darkness. You start with this dark, and every dawn you remind it, the Lord brought light into it. The Lord brought light into it. And it goes back to that beginning, primordial darkness that the Lord brought light into by his word. All right, so what I was trying to get at last week in relation to this is how then does this refrain come to play itself out throughout the rest of redemptive history? How is it used? Well, we know, in the New Testament, it's all over the place, and also in the Old Testament, how darkness and light exist. John and the apostles and Christ himself, these are clearly metaphors for the kingdom of wickedness, evil, and the kingdom of God, righteousness. You want to be in the light, you don't want to be in the darkness. You want to be in Christ, who John 1, he's the light of the world. and not in the darkness. We were once children of darkness, but the Lord delivered us out of that, made us children of light. We wear armor of light. These are clearly expressed in spiritual realities, in other words. And that heavenly dimension that I was talking about again last week, or since the beginning of this, heaven and earth, these things down here, darkness, light, evening, morning, are expressing to us, pointing us, bearing witness to these things. The light. The true light that enlightens every man that came down. Right? Darkness that is not just, it's dark outside, but spiritual darkness. That the nations were enveloped in and could not escape until the light came. This is where I think, and I'm trying to follow the apostolic and prophetic and Christ's use of this revelation we have in Genesis 1. I'm trying to, how do they use it? When they read Genesis 1, what are they doing? And how do they explain it? How do they interpret it? They don't get into all the debates we get into. They just don't. They presuppose that's historical. You know, they affirm that's historical, what God did there in Genesis. Historical things. And in fact, you know, if you deny the historicity of what's happening in Genesis 1, you really have shaky, if any, ground whatsoever to stand upon when you get to the light that comes later and His work in history. Christ. You've got to hold these things together. The historicity of both are tied together. But the apostles, nevertheless, they weren't getting into debates, at least as you read their interpretations of, in order for this to be truly historical, doesn't it have to be revealed in this way, and shouldn't it have this duration? And they're not doing that. They're not fighting against scientists of their age, trying to, you know, argue against them. In other words, their first entrance isn't apologetic, as you read. That's not the front door to exegesis, apologetic. It's not. And they're not making it that way. So what I've been trying to do, and what I'm going to continue to try to do, is, again, look at Genesis 1 in light of later revelation, particularly in light of the prophets, Christ himself, and the apostles. How are they doing it? How are they using it? Now, the most proximate, or the nearest, use of this refrain, slightly different, but nevertheless, this refrain is used. There's only a few places where evening and morning are tied together, linked in a phrase throughout Scripture. And we started thinking about some of those last week. Because I think these, again, shed light on how to understand the spiritual revelation that God is giving us in Genesis 1 in this refrain. And I'm not alone. I thought I was somewhat alone in the take I was coming, but I'm not the take that I'm taking. I found a wonderful quote by Matthew Henry that very much encouraged me. Matthew Henry is coming at this in the same way. He's interpreting morning and evening, or evening and morning, in light of the apostolic word and Christ's coming into the world. So he said, Matthew Henry said this: "The darkness of the evening was before the light of the morning, that it might serve for a foil to it, to set it off and make it shine the brighter. This was not only the first day of the world, but the first day of the week. I observe it to the honor of that day, because the new world began on the first day of the week. Likewise, in the resurrection of Christ, as the light of the world, early in the morning, he rose. In him, the day spring from on high has visited the world, and happy are we, forever happy, if that day star arise in our hearts." Yeah, it's a beautiful quote. And Matthew Henry's doing what the apostles are doing with Genesis 1. He's saying, Christ's coming into the world, the light came into the world to overcome the darkness, is determinative for how we read Genesis 1. In fact, you're not really reading Genesis 1 and understanding it unless you see it in that light, unless you see it in Christ and what he's done. If you stop at the level of, you know,
these days literal or how long did they take and that kind of thing, you're going to miss some of the glory that is set before you in the Scriptures. Now, some of those passages that we looked at, or we started to look at last week, were passages like Leviticus 24, 1-3. And there's other similar ones to that, and Numbers. These are places where this refrain, evening and morning, is used. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamps, that a light might be kept burning regularly outside the veil of testimony in the tent of meeting. Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, the light did burn all day, every day, in the tabernacle. But the Lord particularly highlights here in this passage that the high priest will be ministering to this through the night, through the evening, to the morning. He's going to be taking care of this. He's going to be ensuring that there's a light shining in the tabernacle from evening to morning. So in other words, during that period of darkness, there's a light shining. And that kind of reminds you of in Exodus when God brought the plague of darkness over the whole land. There was one place where there was light, right? In Goshen, and the people of God had light. And it reminds you too of how when God led his people out of the wilderness, even though it was dark, the Lord appeared in a pillar of fire and light to lead them throughout the night as they were marching in the wilderness away from Egypt. As he led them through the wilderness, he appeared as a pillar of fire from, and that's you can see in Numbers 9:15, as a matter of fact. Numbers 9:15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. These two things are obviously related. The menorah, the light that was perpetually burning in the tabernacle, was meant to teach Israel about their true menorah, their true light, the light of God. They saw that light and they remembered God is with us. God has not departed from us. His light illumines us in the darkness. So those are two places in the Old Testament where that refrain, evening and morning, is used. And used in the same order, evening and morning. Not morning, evening and morning. And the period of darkness is the period that's highlighted later in that refrain. And there's light associated with that period, nevertheless, in the midst of the darkness. These things are, again, bringing us back to that beginning when creation was dark, and yet God's light shone in its midst, and God separated the darkness from the light. Israel, in this redemptive work of God, what he's doing to redeem his people and save them, bring them out of the oppression of their enemies, he's using creation motifs and themes to teach them about him and his redemptive work. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I just want to make sure. You're saying now, I think it's the same as last time. You're suggesting that the evening and morning phrase refers not to the whole time period of the day, but rather the night.
Well,
is that what you're suggesting?
Well,
I just want to make sure I understand.
I'm suggesting that in Genesis 1, I can see, I think there's a good argument for saying evening and morning do represent the entirety of the day. Part of it is that it doesn't use the, as Mark pointed out, it doesn't use the temporal adjective until or something like that. It's just there's evening and there was morning. There's two sides to this, representing the two sides of darkness and light. So I think it can and does in Genesis 1 encapsulate the whole. But later on, as those phrases are used in redemptive history, the evening and morning becomes more like evening until morning, or to morning. And when it's being used there, the phrase is very similar, and it does, but it is more expressive of the period of darkness itself. So it comes to zero in on the period of darkness and focus on the fact that in that period of darkness, from evening to morning, the light of God will shine in their midst, illuminating them. Still, I think we're warranted to think these are related to this. These are related to the Genesis evening and morning. It's not identical, different conjunction. It's not identical, but when you have evening and morning in that order used later on in Scripture, it's wise that I think in necessary to go back to Genesis 1 and say, is this related to this? Is this related to this? And I think it is, because the same theological and spiritual reality is being presented. God brings light into the darkness. And here, though, it's in a redemptive context. It's in a redemptive context. God's saving his people. His is the light that leads them out of darkness, through the darkness, into their promised rest. This this is the gospel, kind of in a nutshell, already being expressed in this evening and morning refrain. There is darkness, there is light. The light shone in the darkness. Morning dawned. At the morning's dawn, you have a new day. This is a summary of our faith. This is a summary of the gospel. It's a nutshell summary of the gospel. It's a summary of the kind of the eschatology of Scripture. You start here, but we're moving to this. Right? Where is Scripture leading us? Where is it taking us? What's driving this? It's that dawn. It's that morning of a new day. It's the light of the kingdom of God, the light of God himself, that begins. It leads us, and it's also the goal that we're aiming for. Mourning is then as Matthew Henry said, it isn't a surprise that Christ rose in the morning. His resurrection and the new day, these things are tied together. We're to understand a new day has begun, a dawn for the people of God, because Christ rose, the light rose from the dead. This kind of redemptive reality was also, you see here, being set before Israel. And she, again, is there in the night, in the wilderness, in this wasteland, this formless land. Isn't that interesting? The wilderness is called, and this is the only other place that phrase is used, it's called the tohu wa-ohu, the formless and the void. Just like in Genesis 1, when they go out to the desert and they go out to the wilderness out of Egypt, it's described as formless and void. That's what the desert, you can think of dunes. You know, there's nothing out there and there's no order to it. There's no form to it. And that's what Israel went into. But God was with them in that light. He was leading them. So that when they looked to the tabernacle or later to the temple at night and saw the light there, Israel was being led to believe that her God was with her in the darkness. That he was guiding her through the darkness, through the night, and that he would lead her into his dawn. Which again, that points us to Christ and his everlasting kingdom. Daniel, this is one of the most interesting, the evening and morning uses in Scripture. Daniel uses it in Daniel 8. Yeah.
Question about the second use of tohu wa-ohu. What passage is that, or where?
Oh.
Is that Exodus?
Yeah.
It's
in Exodus.
I mentioned it. Isaiah 45 is mentioned also.
Oh.
But just a bow.
Oh, that's right. I mentioned that in the thing. That's the Lord turns it into that. That's in the Lord's judgment.
Oh.
Yeah. He turns. He turns a habitation. A dwelling place fit for him. He turns it into a wasteland by his judgment. Yeah, that's Isaiah. That's right. Daniel, he uses this
darkness, our evening and morning refrain in
14 and 26. And what Daniel is doing here, it comes to be expressive of, you know, evening and morning. And this is pretty much an identical use of that expression. It's not evening to morning, it's evening and mornings. Evening and morning, evenings and mornings, evenings and mornings. Let me just read them. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. That's Daniel 8:14. And then later in 26, he says, the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. Now, what is being spoken of in the use of this expression, evening and morning, or evenings and mornings here in Daniel? Daniel is using it, this vision is using it to express that the history of the world, of God's people, leading up to their redemption, their coming out of exile, their coming out of the dark night of judgment, coming out of the kingdoms of this world into the dawn, the morning of the king, the messianic king, and his kingdom. So, in Daniel, we have this succession of evenings and mornings and evenings and mornings, and there's going to be so many of these until finally you're brought out of exile, brought out of darkness. It seems to me, again, that it's not accidental that it's evening and morning, not morning and evening, and that the whole aim of it is Daniel and the children of Israel are going to be brought out of exile into the Messianic kingdom. And his vision is speaking to that. These evenings and mornings they're related to this movement of darkness to light, exile to the Messianic kingdom. Just like the children of Israel brought out of Egypt into their promised land. So again, that evening and morning refrain is used in relation to a spiritual reality, coming out of bondage into God's freedom, the kingdom of His Son. Well, I think we're running out of time. There are a few other ones, but Zechariah uses evening and morning as well. I think we'll have to pause there. And that's it for day one. Just keep in mind that these refrains are revealing more to us than we might have initially considered. You know, in our atmosphere, in our context, where everything's a debate and it's all about apologetics, and, we miss, or we're prone to miss, what the apostles are so clearly saying. Oh, that's what that's about, right? Lord willing, we'll see this stuff. Presupposing again the historicity of this. God actually did this in time and space, a day. We're not talking about some figurative thing. We're talking about a period of light and darkness in this creation. I don't know how long it was in those first few, you know, but there's a period of light and darkness, and that circumscribed as a day. So there's so much more. And that's what we're going to be looking at primarily.
I mean, I know there's not much time left, but wasn't there, at least I remember you yourself and others have said that there was almost an apologetic aspect to the way God used Moses to write this. As an attack on the pagan views of creation.
Yeah, God's revelation always has an apologetic side, because it's entering into a fallen world, a sinful, rebellious, idolatrous world. So everything he says is, it's the truth of it is going to be set against an error. Yeah. So, yeah, it's true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you so much that we have been shown, even from the very beginning, that you are that light which illumines in the dark, that you are that light which brings order and form to that which was formless and void. We praise you, Lord, that we have seen in these last days the light of the new creation, even Christ Jesus, that he has, by his work, rising on the third day in the morning, he has delivered us from darkness and oppression, and brought us into his wonderfully ordered and established and everlasting kingdom. We pray that as we continue in this study, that you would guard us from error. Pray, Father, you would guard me as I study to be careful and circumspect and to approach these things as would be fit a detailed and good and rich study of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.